Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. When he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you, I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So here we see that the Lord Jesus, now having concluded this discourse, as John records in the previous chapters, preparing them for the things which are now beginning to very rapidly come to pass, the Lord Jesus now is betrayed by Judas in the garden. And I thought it might be an instructive thing to look at the synoptics and compare the synoptics with John so that you can see that these gospels have a design to them. They're not just a random collection of recollection by four different people who accompanied with the Lord Jesus or were very near him. No, these have a very specific design to them. And it's sort of like four individuals standing on a street corner witnessing a traffic accident. Well, police officers would quickly tell you, you're going to get four different stories. The thing that you need to pay attention to, though, is all of the stories may be completely true, but they were seen from a different perspective by each individual. Things that one individual might have noticed keenly, the others might have not been cognizant of at all. And so you get a complete picture of what happened from the four testimonies, even though they're different. And it isn't like one person that saw the accident would say, well, I saw the driver texting just before the accident, and the others say, well, we didn't see that. In other words, they're saying that the driver wasn't texting. They're just saying that they had not observed that particular thing. And so it is with so many of the other details of the accident. And it's the same thing here. When we look at the four evangelists, we'll see that there's a design in the account that each of them render, and that they're all very important for us to be familiar with. Now again, what is it that John primarily brings out in his account? Could I have some water, please, Mom? I'm sorry.
The divinity of the Lord.
Yes, the divinity and the personality of the Lord Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Okay. I think we can see some things in this account which you should be storing away in the melon here as we look at the other accounts and say, well, that's interesting. John brings out a particular thing here that the synoptists never really mention. They won't say that it didn't happen, but they may not mention it at all. So
the first thing I thought of is, because oddly enough, I just went through the Gospels, John doesn't mention that Jesus heals the priest's servant's ear in this particular account.
That's part of the design, absolutely. Thank you, honey.
He does get his name, and I don't think anybody else gives his name.
Because John is interested in people and personalities. Where else do we see the great detail about supper with Lazarus just before he's crucified? We get some details, but not anything like what John brings up. Okay, let's take a look at these then in turn, and then we'll sort of compile them and see what we can come up with. Yes. Yes, I'm sorry.
There's another one. I can't remember if the other Gospels had it where the people were blown back by him saying, I am.
Very astute. Yes. Well, let's press on then. Good. We've already got somebody that sees something here, or two somebodies that see something. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I think it's an oft-asked question. Why did we need four Gospels? What does this serve? What purpose is served? Well, let's start in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. Matthew 26 and verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. I just thought I'd pause there for a moment, no particular reason. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Just thought I'd pause there. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he unto the disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into this place, For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So I think right away you've probably noticed some things here that Matthew reports that John hasn't mentioned. Notice that they don't conflict in their testimony. They're just filling in some different details, some different peculiarities of the situation. Let's take a look and see what Mark has to say, shall we? Mark chapter 14.
I'm still waiting for his ear to be healed, too.
At this account, we have the kiss.
The kiss wasn't in. And Matthew didn't mention Peter's name as the person swinging the sword.
That's right. All sorts of different things. Boy, I see we have some sleuths here at work on this thing. Let's see what we can make of it when we're all done. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 42. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 42. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out against me as a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Okay, you probably noticed there's a few things in this account that have been added that others have not mentioned. Well, let's look at Luke, shall we? Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. What are we actually doing here this morning? We're what? Yes, we're doing that, but we're actually studying a harmony of the Gospels. How do they fit together? And what's the design and purpose of each of those? Luke chapter 22, then, beginning in verse number 39. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he saith unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto him, unto Jesus, to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus this far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Now we'll notice that some of these are repeated in all of the Gospels we've read so far. That also is instructive. Verse 51. Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus this far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Okay, we've read a number of accounts of Judas's betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Let's talk about some of the similarities that we saw and also some of the different things that are unique to the report of each of the synoptists. So, what say you? Let's start with Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. Now that we've read all of these accounts, let's go back and see similarities and differences and what those similarities and those differences might mean as concerning the purpose of each of these four accounts. Matthew chapter 26, then beginning in verse number 36. Let's just start with the first verse, shall we? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Notice I made a pause here when I read this to sort of get you into the swing of, let's pay attention here and see if we can discern what similarities and differences there are. Is there something in verse number 36 that we didn't see anywhere else?
The name Gethsemane.
The name Gethsemane, which, absolutely.
Means oil press.
It does. There was an oil press standing in this garden. Is there a spiritual significance to that?
Well, if you look at the process of pressing oil.
Mm-hmm. Or grapes. Wow.
What was happening to Jesus?
There's a couple of pretty profound statements in Isaiah and Revelation about a wine press.
Doesn't tread the wine press lightly or something?
No, not lightly. I've trodden the wine press alone, and there was none to help me. Wow. When you stop and think about that.
Wasn't Gideon threshing his wheat in the wine press too?
Mm-hmm. Yes. There are several examples of it. I just brought this one up because here we see Christ being judged. And then connected with Gethsemane, we see Christ judging. Okay. Allergies. Okay. Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Pardon?
Didn't mention that before. The heaviness, anyways.
Did he too?
Could you say that louder, please?
I don't remember the it being mentioned that he was sorrowful and heavy before.
Okay. And also, pardon?
Until we get to Luke.
Yes. There's a more vivid description of it in Luke. But there's something else here. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who would they be?
That's James and John.
Yes. Is there anything peculiar about that trifecta?
Isn't that who we took up on the Mount of Olives?
It certainly is. Sure. Absolutely. They actually saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, these three and no others. So that's instructive. Verse 38. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Is there something here that it looks like Matthew has a sort of unique take on?
The others don't record that, I don't think.
Okay. Well, Luke is going to bring us further into the picture, but there's something here. The Lord says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. He speaks of his soul being exceeding sorrowful, not just his spirit. We read other places that Jesus groaned in the spirit, but here he says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful.
What does it mean, even unto death for the soul?
Pardon?
What does it mean, even unto death for the soul?
I'm sorry, I don't...
Oh, he said, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death.
Mm-hmm.
What does even unto death mean for a soul?
Well, that's the point where the soul separates from the body, but that isn't exactly what we're looking at here. It's the fact that his soul is afflicted. That's interesting. Maybe we can draw out how interesting as we continue in our comparison. And we're going to have to hustle along here because we're taking a really big bite this morning. Okay, verse 38. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me, even unto death. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, we find this account in other synoptists, but what do we learn here that is pretty unique? This will help us to see the design that Matthew has. We're going to find that these four Gospels were primarily for four different groups of people in humanity. Yes, go ahead, brother.
I was going to say, was it the three times that he went off? Because it seems like the other ones, at least one of the other ones.
Well, no, it's the idea, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay, I'll let that set for a while.
If it were possible and there was some other way to go about it, maybe you'd rather do that, but there is no other possible way to go.
That's true. And what would a Jew be thinking if he read this?
I could take care of myself by following all the law.
Well, he might think something else because he's grown up in a discipline of ceremonial slaughter.
The existing sacrifice was good enough?
Maybe not that, but how about the necessity of a sacrifice and nothing else will do? Would the high priest have even thought of substituting a different animal for the ones prescribed in the scriptures on the Day of Atonement? What if he said, well, you know, we don't really need what the scripture says, but there's this chicken handy here. Why is it always the chickens? Because they have tenders. Okay, back to work. Now, the scripture goes on in verse number 41, where the Lord says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you see anything that is unique here?
Well, I think he is showing his humanity in what I say that I'm talking about him being a man, because...
Okay. But if you were a Jew and you were reading this account, what might strike you? Remember, Paul was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. This is the same guy that wrote Romans chapter 7.
Yeah, I mean, that's exactly Romans 7. I want to do this, but I can't.
You don't suppose the Jews might have been thinking the same thing and understood their synthetic religion that they had tried to erect on the Old Covenant could be a problem? Only a Jew would see that. Can you see that? Let's press on. "And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Now, this is the second time he's said this in this passage of Scripture. And when he says something twice, should we pay pretty close attention? If you're a Jew reading this, what are you thinking? See, I'm trying to put you in a Jewish person's shoes.
I'm having enough trouble fitting them in there.
You don't like matzah?
I'm having trouble fitting my feet in there.
So you don't like matzah.
You were just telling me that you wore sandals.
Yeah, I had to tighten them up, too. Those are big
ones. Okay, he said this twice.
Tell me about the Father, and who was it that the Jews worshipped? It was the Father.
Yes, they did.
It was the Father that was saying that this was necessary.
Wouldn't a Jewish person also say, without the sacrifice, there's no approach to God? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Something's got to die. I wonder what the sacrifice could be. Can you see that a Jewish person might be thinking that because of his background? Okay. "And he came and found them," verse 43, "asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Wow, this is three times now. To a Jewish person, do you suppose that would have quite an impact? In other words, this isn't just some idle thing that he said, like he just said the first thing that came into his head, but he's prayed this identical thing three times. "Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now, we did see something like this in the other synoptics, but is there something a little unique here?
He didn't say sleep on.
Okay. If you're a Jewish person, what might you think if you read this? Remember the parable of the fig tree?
When he didn't find figs on it and cursed it?
But he didn't do it right away. Because there's another parable of, well, no, let's not cut it down. Yeah, let's fertilize it and water it, and then if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down. Do you suppose that a Jewish person that understands some of the tenets of his religion might look at this and say, wow, this sounds a whole lot like a very grave warning to some certain nation? Go ahead, sleep on. But the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Do we see that in any of the other synoptics? And in John?
I don't think we saw the great multitude with all of their equipment to capture him.
Okay, but there's something here that does run across the others. Remember, we're looking for similarities as well as differences. Yes, that's true. But if you're a Jewish person, what are you going to zero in on right away here? Yes, this crime was done by the entire nation of Israel through their vested rulers. This implicates the nation of Israel, if you're reading this as a Jew. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. Similarities and differences? You know, this is one of those studies where I should have used the projector and put the four Gospels side by side so we could compare them point by point. And maybe at some point we should do that, but maybe we'll just get a rough idea this morning. Okay.
Also, a couple of them had the kiss and then John didn't.
Yes. That's good. But now why would the synoptists, and especially a synoptist that might be writing for the benefit of the Jewish people, make sure that that was there?
Well, maybe we were to make Judas's name go down in
infamy. Yeah, Matthew makes Judas famous. He does do that. Or should I say infamous?
There hasn't been another since.
Isn't this a common theme that rings completely across the human race? But the Jews were supposed to be worshiping a God that
loved them,
but never changed his mind. The Jews worshiped an immutable God. Wouldn't they have looked at this and said, one of his own disciples does this? How can this be? Judas? He's one of the 12. And he's the traitor? Now, the fact that he does it with a kiss certainly seals it. But what would a Jewish person think here? Something's out of sync here. How is it that one of his own disciples would do this?
Scripture, though.
Yes, absolutely.
Would they maybe look at it like,
what's the common theme in Matthew that he says over and over that brother just brought up, Brother Jeff?
For it is written?
Yes, according to the scriptures, or it is written in the prophets over and over and over. And here, a Jewish person would look at this and say, hmm.
Isn't it Zechariah, where they said, where did you receive these wounds? And he said, it was from the house of my friends.
Yes. Yes. And I'll let the Zechariah stand because I can't remember off the top of my head where it is. The concordance is so handy.
I think it's 11, but I'm not positive.
Okay. Let's press on. Verse number 50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?
Mm-hmm. I noticed that one. He calls him friend in this, or right. Others.
Back to Zechariah.
Jews.
Yes. Would a Jewish person know this? A Jewish person should know this, because a Jewish person was trained in the synagogue school in the Old Testament scriptures. This would certainly ring a bell as soon as he sees it. Okay, let's press on a little bit further. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. What do we see here from what we read in the synoptics in John? Okay, yes, very good. Peter's name isn't mentioned here. And does he mention which ear is severed? That may be something before we're done we might want to take a harder look at. Let's press on. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, everybody that is absolutely against any form of self-defense will immediately run here and pick this up and say, Ha, see there? That Jesus you guys worship, why, even he told you that. But don't worry. Biden is going to let you have one hamburger a month. Pardon?
Lab grown, of course.
I just thought I'd throw that out there. You don't suppose the vegans are raising their heads, do you?
What do you mean?
When you look at a vegan and see a head of cabbage? I just thought I'd throw that out there. Did somebody say something?
What do you mean?
Well, if you won't defend yourself, which would probably be in your best interests, do you suppose that form of stupidity could devolve into, well, you shouldn't ever kill an animal? They're poor, defenseless creatures. And if you're not going to kill an animal, well, what's left? You have to stick with only vegetables. Well, there's a problem with that, too, because every time I bite into a stalk of celery, I can distinctly hear it scream. And if you don't believe me, you just haven't been watching VeggieTales. See, I'm trying to illustrate this by being absurd. But that's what it is. What is Jesus actually saying here if you take it in context? Is there something in here that the Jews would be reading this and say, uh-oh.
They killed all of the prophets?
They did, but there was something else that the Jews did multiple times that God told them not to do. Because you just don't mess with Nebuchadnezzar. They rebelled. They took up the sword and rebelled when God told them not to, and that wasn't the only time. And so if you're a Jewish person and reading this, you'd say, oh boy, this is a historical moment.
No, you would say, oh boy. Oh boy.
Ovoid?
Mm.
Okay, oy vey. All right. Thanks for putting it into a Jewish context for me. That's instructive. Yes. A Jewish person reading this would say, are we going into this cycle again? This has happened before in our history. We tried to live by the sword and we died by the sword. Was Nebuchadnezzar really happy when the Jews rebelled against him? No. No, he wasn't. And in what manner did the Jews rebel against Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, you don't mess with this guy, but there's certain ways that you certainly don't mess with him. They did it by duplicity. Are you thinking of Judas like I'm thinking of Judas? Can you see how being a Jewish person and reading the Gospel of Matthew starts setting off all sorts of little alarm bells? Yeah, you should. Okay, let's go on to verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Okay. Yes.
Well, it's not in any of the rest of them.
Could you say it loudly, please?
It's not in any of the rest of the Gospels.
Okay. Wow. We've got some astute people taking this project on, and that's good, because when we're all done and we draw the string at the top of the bag, you're going to be able to say, oh, God did put the scriptures together in a unique and meaningful way that serves every purpose that he had for it to serve.
All I know is one angel can cause all kinds of trouble. Can you imagine what the angel and angels can do?
I think the Syrians would probably tell you that, and they'd be serious about it. And yet they're over there causing problems even today, aren't they? What was it that character said? Life is hard, but it's harder.
When you're stupid?
Yeah, I think that's the way it went.
Life's
anyway, I know I used up all our time and we didn't even get to the rest, but what I'm trying to do is prime your mind now. When you read these accounts, is there some master plan in view here? And I'll give you a hint. Who do you think that the book of Matthew is primarily written for? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, we're going to look at Mark and Luke. And so you need to be thinking about, well, if each of these synoptic gospels has a purpose for some people group, I wonder which it might be. It'll be a little more difficult to discern it in Mark, but in Luke, it's just plain as day. And then what about John, of course? Well, our time is gone for this morning. Once again, I really need to generate a slide or do a handout or something where we can have these four. Maybe I could find it in a harmony of the Gospels somewhere. Yes?
A question. Matthew and Mark are both apostles or disciples. Luke was not.
No, Mark wasn't either.
But Mark wasn't either.
No, but there's something in that I pointed out here in Matthew's account, I'm sorry, Mark's account, that might be found instructive. No, I'm not going to tell you what it is now. You've got to think about this, so that when we come together again, we're cocked and primed.
So Matthew and John were the only two of the Gospels that were there,
that actually accompanied with him from the baptism of John up until the time that he was taken up. Yes. But sometimes the Gospel of Mark is called the Gospel of someone else. I wonder if you've heard that.
Peter?
Pardon?
The Son of Man?
No.
Peter?
I'm sorry, I guess I misheard.
The Gospel of Mark is sometimes called something else. Yes.
Peter?
Yes, absolutely. Why?
Because Mark got his information from him.
Well, that, and Mark was a disciple of Peter. Yes, absolutely.
Mark is the John Mark that Paul was talking about, right?
Well, yeah, but there's some significance in that account that Mark himself gives. Okay, well, we're already over time, so let's pray.